You know, if you want God to grow greater in your life, you need to bring him in every day. He's an everyday God. Jesus came to earth because he wants to be with you every day. If he just wanted to be with you on special occasions, he would have stayed up in heaven. But he wants to be with you every day. And to actually see the power of God, you want to be opening the door to him every day. Now, all of us have problems, I would guess. And maybe there's someone who doesn't have problems. But most of us do. And if you want to see the power of God, let him come in and help you with those problems. There's probably no better way to see how much God loves you and how powerful he is by letting him deal with the stuff that happens every day. This is a discipling course. We're looking at how God helps us do the things that are like God, to be like God, and also to influence others. So discipling, being a disciple of Jesus, is doing the do and leading others too. That is the two things that you do. And we've looked at integrity. We've looked at how we don't try and do everything at once. We focus on certain things. That's how God made the world, building one stage at a time. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the world. We've looked at those two things. We've looked at change, how we can be masters of change with God. Today we're looking at problems. Now, my attitude to problems is not a good one. My attitude to problems is I hope either somebody turns up or something comes up to solve my problem. I live in hope. And the problem, though, is if you sweep problems under the carpet, they have a problem of sort of like something mouldy sort of getting worse and worse, and then you smell it, don't you? You think, there's a kind of mouldy orange in the fruit bowl. It just gets worse, and then it bites you in the bottom sort of later on. But you may have a different attitude. It may be maybe an attitude of pride. I don't want God to help me. I'll deal with my problems myself. Thank you. I'm not a weak person. It might be fear. You might say, well, I don't know how to tackle the problems in my life. I'm afraid I might fail. It might be you don't want to get involved. It's too costly, too emotionally costly, too much, too difficult in time. You might feel, well, I just don't have the resources. I don't have the skills or the money or the time to solve this problem. It might be that you've had some bad previous experience. You know, you try to grab hold of the problems in your life and it just all went badly wrong and you've been scared off. It might be you've got a grudge. Maybe you're cross with God. You're angry with God. I don't want him helping me. Or it might be you're angry with someone else and have a grudge with someone else and you don't want to help them either. Well, as always, let's look to Jesus. What was his way of dealing with problems? Because Jesus is the answer ultimately to our most basic problems. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying without God, human beings can't solve any problems? Non-believers who aren't Christians, are they incapable of tackling problems? No, that would be absurd. We're made in the image of God, Bible tells us. We've been given an intellect and physical abilities to handle problems. And God has also given us resources in the terms of our experience. People who've helped us as we grow up, given us tips, our education. We tend to think we've become masters of our own ability, but so much in our life we didn't have any control of. Didn't control where we were born, probably where we went to school, and many of life's forming experiences. And God's given us those experiences to help us. But ultimately, the root cause of all problems is our separation from God. And only God can deal with that. You know, problems of what's life about? What's life about, particularly when everything goes wrong? What's the purpose of life? They aren't things we can sort out ourselves. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to the Father, who's the ultimate problem solver. Jesus said, and it's on your sheet there, the second quote, the Spirit can make life. Sheer muscle and willpower, that's human ingenuity and ability, don't make anything happen. Jesus is saying, ultimately, you need me. And God is the ultimate problem solver. In the third reading now, we want to go right back to near the beginning of history. And God, when he saw the extent of human wickedness, and a trend in the direction of men's lives, and let's not be sexist here, women's lives as well, I think it's meaning men generically there, were only towards evil. He was sorry he had made them. It broke his heart. You know, God's heart can be broken. I find that one of the most touching verses in the whole Bible. God weeping over people. Don't know if you ever want to turn the news off, or not look at it, or not read the paper, because it's so sad often, isn't it? But imagine if it was all about your family on the news. Could you turn it off then? Could you swipe to another page? Probably not. You'd be gripped, wouldn't you? And we are God's people. We're made by Him. He can't turn it off. He can't stop looking at us. And He looks at the world and He's full of pain. He sees the suffering of the innocent, the vulnerable, the poor, the young. He sees that even those who accumulate power and wealth through abusing others are empty and pain. And it breaks His heart. He's emotionally involved. And the people have turned their back on God, but God doesn't turn His back on them. He doesn't, like me, just hope something either turns up or comes up. He takes full responsibility for the problem. Now, when you hear that phrase, "I'm taking full responsibility for the problem," if you hear a human being saying that, if you're like me, that doesn't inspire you with much confidence. Either because the human being can't tackle the problem, I remember BP taking responsibility for the Piper Alpha disaster, all that oil that went and messed up the New Orleans coastline. You know, they may take full responsibility, but there wasn't a lot they could do. Or it may be they don't actually mean it. I don't know if you watch The Apprentice, two teams of young people both vying for a contract from Lord Sugar, the electronics entrepreneur. And often the team leader who's leading a task, when it goes wrong, they say, I take full responsibility, Lord Sugar. But you can tell they don't, because they then spend the rest of the show trying to blame everyone else and getting off the hook. But when God says, I take full responsibility, He means it. The fourth reading, this is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God loves the world so much, He's moved to deal with it. He's emotionally involved. He can't turn the news off. So He becomes a human being in Jesus Christ, one of us, and He takes the wickedness, the wrongdoing of the world. It says God put the wrong on Him, Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, so that we could be put right with God. And the consequences of human wrong, sin the Bible calls it, is pain and death. So God, taking on board all that wrong, has to die. But with that death, so dies the problem of sin. Jesus comes back to life, and God demonstrates He's got complete control over every problem in the world. What's the worst thing in the world could happen? That people kill God. People kill God, you think, well, that's it. That's game over. So people kill God, and God comes back to life because it's all part of His plan. What's the worst thing going on in your life? It could all be part of God's plan. It's all in God's hand. And now all those who turn to God can avoid destruction and have a whole and lasting life. It says there, there's not a problem in this world that God cannot overcome with you. Because Jesus said, see, I've overcome the world. Take heart, I've overcome the world, it says on your sheet. But we want to be practical here. This is a practical series. So how can you let God into your everyday problems and understand, well, Nathan, yeah, I can get that God sorted out the cosmic, global sort of sin problem, Jesus dying on the cross. Well, I've got a problem with my work tomorrow. I've got a problem with my family today. I've got a problem in my school. I've got a problem at the hospital. Does God do that? I know He does the big things. Does God do the little things? Yes, He does the little things as well. That's why Jesus came as a small man, a human being, to say, I do the small stuff and the big stuff. It's amazing. Usually in this world, if you're the big CEO of a company, you do the big stuff. And you're someone in your team way, way down does the small stuff. Yeah, the CEO of, let's say, McDonald's, maybe a very good man or woman like that, I don't know them. He takes a corporate direction at McDonald's. He doesn't serve the hamburgers in the shop. God somehow takes the direction of the whole world and serves a hamburgers in the shop. He does it all. And Jesus said, I see, I stand at the door and knock, but you've got to let him in. If you want him to help you, you've got to let him help you. Just open the door. And on the reverse of the sheep, there's an eight steps you can take, which will just give you a bit of a framework for how you let God help you with your problems. And again, I just need to attribute, I've taken a lot of the material from a guy called John Maxwell, a fine Christian guy, and just adapted it so it works, I hope, for us. Well, the first thing you need to do is to let God help you is recognize that you've got a problem. You need to be honest enough. You know, if you have a problem and don't admit it, it's a bit like being genuinely sick. I mean, pretending to be sick, like man flu or something like that, being genuinely sick, and then pretending you're healthy and not receiving any treatment. Not only will you suffer, but those around you will suffer. Okay? You don't need to be ashamed about saying you've got a problem, because Jesus said, people who are well do not need a doctor, but only those who are sick. I've not come to call respectable people, but outcasts. He's really happy. God doesn't look down on you when you've got a problem. He looks up. He admires it when you say, I've got a problem here, Jesus. He says, great. I came for you. He wants to help you. So step one, recognize. Step two is take responsibility for the problem. Jesus was God taking responsibility for our problem. And he's got resources to tackle every problem. But you have to take responsibility for your problem with him. It's not somebody else's problem, it's your problem. Until you take responsibility for it, God won't help you with it. Okay? So you say, I've got a problem. I'm responsible for my part in that problem. The next thing is, you'll be feeling a bit bad probably if you get to that stage. So then you need to know you're loved. Because when you start dealing with problems, they're messy. When you're dealing with messy stuff, you don't think people want to give you a hug. We've got a pond, my parents used to have a pond, and you have to clean it out every couple of years or so. And it really stinks at the bottom, you know, when you get all the weed and stuff in the other pond, and it really stinks. You know, when you've been playing around with that stuff for a couple of hours, you really stink as well. And you think, no one's going to come near me. Actually, no one does want to come near you either. And when you're dealing with a problem, you might feel, this stinks, I stink, God doesn't want to come in. That's when you need to remember, no, God loves me. God loves me, and he's promised you this. He's promised he will delight over you with singing. Have you ever had anyone sing over you? We were finding out about Wendy at her 80th birthday recently. She was sharing about, you know, she was in the West End and singing and dancing. But have you ever had anyone singing over you? I was finding out about a lady she'd grown up now. When she was a little girl, if she was having a nightmare or something like that, her father would come in, hold her, grab her in her arms and say, Daddy's got you now, Daddy's got you now, and he'd sing over her. And she'd feel at peace. She'd know she was loved, and then she'd go back to sleep. God sings over you. Okay, so know your love. Then pray. You need God's help. A great verse in the Bible that I put there under pray is, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I shorten that verse because I'm not very good at remembering Bible verses, so what I've learned is to shorten the bits, just remember the bits. I've shortened that Bible verse to I will help you. I remember that a lot, and I'm not joking. I think God's promised, he said, I will help you, so he will. I will help you. I can't always even remember the verse either. I can't remember what, I know it comes from Isaiah, so if I want to read a bit more, I have to type that verse in Google, and then it tells me whereabouts in the Bible I can find it on my phone. I will help you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus prayed. I guess he asked for God's help. So if Jesus prayed, you need to pray. Okay, so recognize responsibility, love, pray, then expect. You don't have to have much expectation for God to work, but you need to expect. If you don't expect God to help you, the likelihood is he ain't going to help you, actually. You can have faith as small as a mustard seed to move from big mountains in your life. That's tiny faith. But you need to have faith. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Nothing's hitting you, but people in this world aren't experienced. and your faith might drop a bit. You say, well, God's not helping me in the way I wanted him to. That doesn't mean God isn't helping you. No one expected God to deal with the problem of the world's sin by him coming and dying on the cross. No one expected that. That was God's solution. They probably thought he was going to come with an army. They probably thought that he was going to make you become king and rule justly. No one thought that. God's solution is always bigger and better than your solution. Your solution might be part of it, because it's in your brain. But if things aren't working out as you expected, I don't think God isn't working out. He's just changing. There's a great verse in Lord of the Rings when I think Gandalf, who's a big wizard, arrives late somewhere. And someone says to Gandalf, you're late. And he said, a wizard is never late. He arrives precisely when he wants to. God is never late. Okay? God is never late. And if his plan doesn't line up with what you think it should, doesn't mean God's not at work. So expect him to be at work, okay? Expect him to be at work. And then you need to seek. You need to take time to seek the best solution before going ahead. It means a bit of thinking time. I'm not good at this. I was just racing. Some of us are very good at thinking through it. We need to learn from you. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Now, the important word there is seek. Our children, when they were smaller, they don't quite so much now, but they would come and say to me, Dad, I can't find my shoes. And I kind of got wise to what was going on because I'd find them quite quickly. And what I was beginning to realise is they hadn't even really bothered looking. They'd kind of gone, oh, I can't find my shoes. And so what I began to do is, I'd say, okay, fine, I'll help you. And I'd go and look, and I'd find them, but I wouldn't tell them. And I'd say, I keep looking around here somewhere. Have you checked the living room? No. Okay, can you go and look in the living room? I'm looking in the living room. I can't find them. Checked just behind the settee. No. Just have a look around. Oh, there's my shoes. Seek. I was teaching my children to seek. They're just being a little bit lazy. It's much easier for mum and dad to find stuff than you to find stuff. And now they don't come and ask me half so much. I think I've even heard Theo saying to them, don't bother asking dad because you're just saying to go back. You've got to seek, okay? God's teaching. How much do you really... He's wanting you to grow up. He's not wanting to be like little children, or little children will get their mum and dad to do stuff if they can. He's wanting you to grow up. How much responsibility are you going to take? How much must are you going to put into it? How much? He wants to grow your brain, your faith. Okay? So seek, keep going. It says here, plan, succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. I hope none of you are going to go to war. Do go to war on a problem. But if you are going to war, get advice, ask around, get other people's help with the problem. So you've sought, you've got a bit of advice, depending on the size of the problem, the number of people you want to speak to. Select the right time. Do you notice the gap between God's heart being broken and Jesus being sent? It's quite a long time. That quote is right at the beginning of the Bible, just before Noah and the flood. And Jesus doesn't come, it depends how you count history, but it's at least about 10,000 years later. 5,000 years later, something like that. That's a big gap. Seems like God's not doing anything. God comes just at the right time, like the cavalry in a sort of cowboy and Indian film, you know, coming right at the end, just at the right time. It says Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. And sometimes you might as well want to wait for the right time. You've thought through your problem, you've been praying about it, you know you're loved, you've taken responsibility, you've recognised, and it might be you've just got to wait for the right time to get involved. And then God completes the job. Megan was telling me about how her heating broke, and that morning she phoned up the gas board, I think it was, and they came very, very quickly, sorted their heating out, and had it working, I think, by 11 o'clock in the morning. Those are the type of people you want on the job, aren't you? Completer, finishers, that's what God's like. He completes the job. And I'm certain that God, who began this good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Okay, 8-step process for helping, for allowing God to help you with your problems. I hope that's helpful. And you might be saying, well, what about, you know, if we're discipling other people, and I hope I can encourage you to take 2 people under your wing. Because being a disciple of God is about influencing others. Who are you taking under your wing? Who are you helping? Who are you trying to help discover and grow in God more? Okay, might be one person, might be 2 people, but you should all of you be beginning to pray and ask God, who can I help? Who can I help grow? Might be someone in your DG group, might be someone in your family, might be someone who's lodging in your home. Who are you helping? Might be someone in this church. How do you help them solve problems in your life? Actually, more importantly, how are you helping God to grow bigger in your life by demonstrating his power and his love? That's a really powerful way of people seeing that God is alive. Because problems, none of us have things like problems. God can deal with them. Okay, it's slightly different. It's the same process, but you are getting them to take the steps, not you. Do not, Barry taught me this a while back, and it's a great lesson I learned. Do not, under no circumstances, ever help someone with a problem unless they have recognised they've got a problem. Okay? One of the best pieces of advice, like human advice, I can give you today. Because this is what will happen. They will think that you've got the problem. They won't think they've got a problem. So they will work against you. They won't really take any of your advice. They won't really put any effort in. Why? Because they don't think they've got a problem. Okay? So you've got to get them to recognise they've got the problem. Jesus needed to get us to recognise we've got the problem, so we ask for his help. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our own brokenness and shame. If you're feeling more sinful than you were the other week, that's a good thing. That means God's Holy Spirit's at work in you. And he's getting you to say, no, you're worse than you thought, and I love you more than you thought. Okay? That's a sign that God's at work. So, how do you get other people to recognise their problem? Because you may have people in your family, may have people in your team, at work, maybe people in your class, and they're causing mayhem, and you need them to recognise the problem. Well, the best way is to ask some questions. Have you noticed when you do this, this happens? How do you think X feels when you say this? How are you feeling about things at the moment? Do you think everything's going well? Present them with some evidence as well, really gently. Show that this is the outcome of what, these are the results of what's been happening. And gradually over time, you're wanting them to recognise their problem. Now, I appreciate in some work situations, you don't always have that luxury. But the very best people solutions are getting people to recognise the problem. And pastorally, you don't want to be helping anyone unless they recognise they've got a problem. Next step is get them to take responsibility. You must not take responsibility for somebody else's problem. You must not do that. Jesus says, or the Bible says, each one should carry his own load. Biblically, each of us, Jesus said, each day has enough problems of its own. He recognises we will have problems. Often I'm on a phone call, someone's telling me their problem, and I put down the phone, and I think, they've just given me their problem. What they've done is actually given me all the responsibility, and I'm taking it. I think that's no good. Each one should carry his own load. Now, it's not heartless. It doesn't mean you can't help, but their problem is their problem. It's their way to grow. If you take responsibility for it, they will not grow. So the next stage is important. You still love them. The Bible encourages us in the same section that verse comes, each one should carry his own load. It also says share each other's burdens, but sharing isn't the same as taking responsibility for. If you're a good parent, you are increasingly trying to get your children to take responsibility for their things. Isn't that right? If you're a godparent, an auntie, an uncle, a friend, you're trying to get your children to take responsibility. You're trying to get them to make their own lunch. You're trying to get them to get dressed themselves at a very basic level in the morning. Trying to get them to save up their own money. Trying to get them teaching Theo to drive. Ultimately, he's going to be driving that car on his own. It'd be a bit odd if in 20 years' time he said, Dad, I just need to pop down to the shops. Can you come in the car with me because I'm still on the provisional license? Yeah, he's got to take responsibility for driving himself. When you get other people to take responsibility for their problems, it avoids you having saviour syndrome. Do you know what saviour syndrome is? It's when you have a need to be needed. And that will debilitate you and it will debilitate them. It's not healthy. And some people don't want people to take responsibility for their problems because they need to be needed. You're loved by God. He wants to partner with you. You need to let that need go. If that's a temptation you have, give it to God. It may take a long while for him to get rid of it. Also, you go under as well. When you take responsibility for everyone's problems, you're going to go under. Okay, pray. The next thing to do is to encourage them to pray and seek God's help. Now, if they're not a Christian, you might say, well, how can they pray? Well, as I say often, so you can say to people, would you like me to pray for your problem? Invariably, they will say yes. Invariably, they will say yes. If you've never asked, you've not experienced the joy of seeing God at work in someone else's life, and their joy when they come back and tell you, you know that thing? God's really helped me with it. And they're delighted to see them smile. And they realize there's a God alive in this world. There's a power, there's a supernatural power that they can tap into. It's actually a person that they're on a journey. You can get them to pray themselves. You can say, some people are ready to pray. As part of their journey to meeting God, they're ready to pray. And you just need to be a bit bolder and to ask them about that. Then expect God to be at work in their life. Okay? Whether they're Christian or non-Christian. And your confidence will grow as you see God at work in people's lives. Get them to seek solutions to their problems. Get them to talk to other people. I used to get upset sometimes. I'd be mentoring people, and they'd be telling me about something, and they'd turn, I went to so-and-so and got their advice as well. They might come to me. I'm not giving you advice here. And then I realise that's foolish in some ways. It's good to get advice from a range of people, and I would encourage that. And then help them choose the right time to act, and then help them to complete the job. Now, you can help them doing this by, you can say to them, I wonder would you like me to ask you every month, every week, every now and again, how you're getting on with that? And if they say yes, you've got permission to help them complete the job. Because so often we don't like completing the job. Do we? When it gets a bit tough, we give up. So you can ask them whether you can help. So God grows you through the problems. When you groan, you grow. Okay, God's way of showing and demonstrating his love and power is to help you with the problems. He says, I can overcome that. There's nothing that I can't do, God says. Nothing. I love you. And God glorifies himself through the problems as he works in your life, as he works through your non-Christian friend's life, as he works in your Christian friend's life. He shows just how great his love is and how good he is. Okay, let's be practical. What I'm going to invite you to do, if you would like to, and this is a private thing and no one's going to share this, is at the bottom it says application. It says, my problem is, and in a moment I'm going to invite you to write down, it depends on your chair, I think, what your problem is. What's a key problem? Don't write them all down, you'll be overwhelmed. Deal with one problem at a time, you know? The big problem I'm facing is, the step I am with God is, you know, where are you on that scale? Do you need to recognise the problem? Do you need to take responsibility? Do you need to sense God love? Do you need to pray? Do you need to expect? Select the right time and complete. Write down which step. And then write down what's the next step that you want to take. What do you want to do next? So a moment of quiet. Let me pray that God can guide us. And if you'd like to do that, that will be a really good thing. That will help you. You write it down, you're kind of saying, oh, I'm really serious about this. I'm really serious about God helping me. Jesus, thank you that you stand at the door and knock. You want to demonstrate your life and power. And pray. But there'll be some great stories told by the people here of the way you overcame your problems. Jesus, I pray some great stories here of the way that they shared you, invited their friends to let you help them overcome their problems. Jesus, we're confident that if we ask, it shall be given to us. Seek, we shall find. Knock, and the door will be open. You've been healed to the extent of your faith, but if we have just the tiniest bit of faith in you, you can move mountains in our lives. Amen. Just a bit of time now, just to be quiet. Just with us. something very practical, if you wrote something very personal on your sheet, could I just encourage you maybe to put it in your pocket or to put it in your handbag or something like that? Because if it is quite a personal thing, you might forget and leave it lying around. I don't want you to feel and share something that you didn't want to. Here we have the biggest problem in the world that broke God's heart. You're my witness. And it must have broken his heart as well when Jesus died on the cross, but he was willing to go through that emotional journey. And so here's Jesus really, really, really loving us. And if you ever, and it's very natural that you do, I do, you think, could God really love me? So bad, I'm so broken. Just remember, he died for you. And if you ever think, do I really need God? I'm not that bad, really. You need to remember, actually, he was so bad, he had to die for you. His body was broken. You're not as good as you think you are. And you love far more than you think you are. It's a good way of remembering it, isn't it? What I'll do is I'll thank God for the bread, for the wine. Then we'll have a time when we can say sorry to God, sort of confession, that would be a private confession. Or we can say sorry to God for the things we've done wrong. Then anyone who has prayed that prayer of saying sorry to God for what they've done, who desires to follow Jesus, who wants him to take ownership, really, I suppose, for the biggest problem in their life, which is their sin. If you've done that, you're welcome to take communion with him. And then, if you're in the communion, just have a time as well of quiet, just allowing God to speak to us, to minister to us. Let me pray a prayer of thanks. Father, thank you. You've given us everything. You love us so much. How can we doubt your commitment to us? And it's so good. Here we are as a family, sharing one another's burdens, caring for one another. Thank you that you took the ultimate burden, the burden that we couldn't take, on your son's shoulders. Well, that verse is so moving. It broke your heart to see our pain. Thank you for this bread, for this wine. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. And Jesus, we're sorry for the wrong things we've done. We know that we don't love you anywhere near as much as we should. We know that we don't love the people around us anywhere near as much as we should. And Jesus, in this moment of quiet, when we privately confess in our minds our sins to you, will you forgive us all sin and cleanse us from all wrongdoing? Let's have a moment of quiet, shall we, to confess our sins to God. Thank you that you don't begrudgingly forgive us. You love to forgive us. You said, I will help you. So now we want to eat. And as we eat and as we drink, I pray, Jesus, you'd help each one to know just how much you love them. Amen. Amen. So Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, this is my body, broken for you. You become part of him. If you ever wanted to be part of a group, you looked at the group and thought, that's an amazing group, I'd love to be part of that team. Jesus, my body's broken for you. You can become part of my team. You can become one of my friends. Isn't that wonderful? What if there's two people to be kind enough just to serve us with the... Thank you so much. And then Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for you." I was going to say it wasn't just a thimble full, but they are quite small cups here, but just so that we can share them all. But that idea of pouring out, and just God is so emotionally involved in our lives, he just pours himself into our lives. And can I encourage you to allow God to pour himself into your life? Remember, you've got to open the door. The problem is not with God, but with us. Let him pour his love into your life. We'll drink all together. Thanks, Julia. Yeah, let's save the cup.